pray, you guys, because this scripture that we're going to today, it's really hard. It's hard to teach because we only have like 50 minutes, and it's really difficult stuff. So can you put your little prayer cap on? Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, our minds, to take in your word. Jesus spoke it. He said it back then. It's true today. And Lord, it's your desire that we understand. So Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, listen, I know we've had the holidays. I know that we've had a break. But this is part two of a message entitled, Is the End Near or Are We Seeing the Kingdom Come? Is the Kingdom Near? Whatever the way you phrase the question, it's asked all around the world at all times. We started it as we're marching through Luke's gospel. We're in chapter 17. Turn there now if you would. Hold your spot right there because, as I mentioned, it's part two of this message. Is the kingdom of God near? Why is that important? In every culture, they seem to ask that question. And maybe perhaps now more than any other time, there's a sense within man's heart that we're approaching a break point. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, every year end, every new year, there seems to be that question, what's coming and what's taking place? In fact, I can tell you right now with what's going on the news right now, we are in constant touch with Israel right now by phone. I was talking with them this morning. Maybe you've seen the news that's going on. Already, Fox News, CNN, NBC, ABC, they're asking, could this war today that's going on right now escalate into an Iranian-Israeli conflict? Could there be an exchange of limited nuclear war in the matter of moments? And if you're not up on what's going on, while you and I were sleeping last night, in fact, back up. There has been a truce between Hamas and Israel, Hamas being in the south, a terrorist organization, down in the area of Gaza. Those of you who are reading through your one-year Bible, what did you recently read but Gaza? Nothing's changed. It was the stronghold of the Philistines. Take the name Philistines. It's the stronghold of the modern-day term for Philistines, the Palestinians. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in thousands of years. But what's going on? There was a truce that you guys have all been noticing or watching for the last duration of time over the last months. It's been pretty quiet in Israel. But the truce expired, and within 4 hours after the truce expired, Hamas began to launch rockets into Israel. One day last week, over 100 rockets in one day. Then last night while you were sleeping, 58 more rockets went into Israel, killing 4 Israelis. And Israel had told them, knock it off, or we're going to deal with you. 24 hours ago, Israel flew over Gaza and dropped tens of thousands of leaflets in Arabic and English and in Hebrew, announcing that if you are harboring or if you're near a Hamas terrorist agent, get away from them quickly. You have 24 hours. I had somebody this morning from Israel read me the note. Then Israel emailed everybody in Gaza that has email. That ought to freak you out. When somebody emails you and they didn't have your address, but at least you thought they didn't have their address. And it said, if you're near a Hamas agent, terrorist agent, get them out of your house or get away from your home if there's weapons stored in your house. You know, that's how they store weapons, in the homes, near schools, hospitals, and children. They sent text messages to all people in Gaza that have their phones. How's that? Why am I telling you this? It's not being reported on the news. Israel gave them 24 hours to get away from a bad man. And last night while you were sleeping, Israel launched what is now being analyzed, and it may be, it certainly is the most specific strike that Israel has ever delivered. That I've heard personally. Perfect precision. 277 bad guys. Well, I should say 277 people were killed. 21 out of the 277 were people that chose to be with Hamas leadership. This is a catastrophic loss for Hamas, and it is a big deal. It is escalating. In between first and second service this morning, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, Iran, has issued a global denouncing and a condemnation of Israel to stop this act of aggression. Let it be known that Israel is responding to the nearly 200 missile attacks against its own borders. My question to you this morning is, what would you do if Hamas or Hezbollah, which will probably be the case in the future, if Hezbollah keeps growing like they are in Mexico, what will you do if they start launching rockets into San Diego or La Jolla? Same difference. What would you do if your country was under attack? 4 hours after the truce, Hamas began to launch rockets into Israel. And you say, well, could there be a broader picture to this that's going on? Absolutely, yes. There is no doubt about it that the president of Iran, as you well know, has been announcing for months that they were about to erase Israel from off the face of the earth, Iran. Could this escalate? Yes. Keep your eye on the Middle East. Watch what's going on. If you hear of a big deal, just come to the church. Just come to the church. We'll begin praying, and we'll throw up on the screens. Throw up. That didn't sound right. We will throw up on the screens. We will put up on the screens live news, and we'll pray like we did at 9/11. But we need to be in prayer. We need to be people who know the Word of God, and we need to be in attendance on New Year's Eve night. I mean, I'm not joking. We're going to go through Ezekiel because that could be the war that's about ready to form. These are amazing days. What does that have to do with what we're looking at? I am constantly impressed with how much God always preempts our messages with events like these. We are marching through Luke's gospel. We are in chapter 17. Our last time together, we began to look at part one of a message entitled, Is the Kingdom of God Near? That was the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus 2,000 years ago. Now we're in part two of that message, and I highly encourage you to get that part one so that you can find out the context and the chronology of where we're going today. We're building this message upon last message, and very important. I'll simply repeat this. 27% of your Bible that you have on your lap, over one quarter of your Bible on your lap is dedicated to what's called eschatology. That is the study of the prophetic events of the Bible, things about the future. 27%. 82% of that 27% has already been fulfilled. What remains is what's called the time of great tribulation found in the Bible. Did you know that? Pretty amazing. Everything that needs to be fulfilled for that great tribulation period to take place has already happened, and what remains is that next step of where there'll be this time where, according to the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, someone will step up out of Europe, and they will have a peace plan regarding the nation of Israel, says the Bible, and it even tells you that that peace plan will be a peace plan for a 7-year duration. The Bible calls it a time of great deception. The world, the Bible says, will experience tremendous prosperity and peace, but it's a demonic prosperity and a demonic peace. And the Bible says that 3.5 years into that 7-year agreement, this man that we call the Antichrist, Mr. 666, by the way, did anybody watch Fox News yesterday afternoon? Isn't that amazing? They had a news series on 666 and what it means in the Bible. Fox News, kind of grateful for them for doing that. Well, the Bible talks about a man that will come and bring peace to the Middle East. Does the Middle East need peace? Yes. But there's going to be some events that bring about a great cry for peace. So is the kingdom of God near? So much of the Bible deals with Bible prophecy. We need to be asking the questions, like the Pharisees did, like the disciples. In fact, the disciples in Matthew 24 Verse 3, Matthew 24, 3, the disciples later on will ask Jesus this series of questions. It says in verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, here's their first question, tell us, when will these things be? Jesus talked about the events of the end of the age, the end of the world. So they said, tell us, when will these things be? Number 2, what will be the sign of your return? That's the second coming. And number 3, how will the world end? 3 questions there in Matthew 24:3. That's very, very powerful. ask questions. That's how you learn. The disciples and even the Pharisees are asking, is the kingdom near? As we approach the end of this year, people will produce out magazines and little flyers at the newsstand, events of 2009, what's to come? And is the end near? They always ask every year, is the end near? Well, listen, the end is not exactly near as you and I may think it is, but we are certainly getting closer to the events of what we would call the tribulation period. And what does it all mean? But we need to ask questions. Reminds me of a little boy. The little boy asked his dad, maybe you've heard this before. The little boy asked his dad, Daddy, why is grass green? And his daddy said, I don't know. So then the little boy said, well, Daddy, how is it that the moon's round like that? It's round. And the dad said, I don't know. So the little boy said, well, then, Daddy, how do birds fly? Surely you can tell me how birds fly. And his dad said, I don't know. Son, I don't know. So the little boy felt the irritation of his father, and he said, Daddy, I won't ask you any more questions. And the father said, no, my son, you need to ask questions, because that's how you learn things. Did you get that? The father never gave an answer, anyway. We need to ask questions. It's very, very important. Look at last study, part one. Right now we step into part two, and I'm going to ask you to look at verse 30 down to verse 37. Is the kingdom of God near? Part two of our message, Luke 17. Even so, Jesus answers them and says, it will be in that day. You need to highlight those three words, in that day. You'll hear more about it today, but mark those words. It's code word for the events of the last days. The Hebrews say at the end of days. Your Bible calls them the last days, the end times, or in that day. In that day, he says, when the Son of Man is revealed, this is a global apocalypto, the global manifestation of the Son of God to all the world, the word revealed. In that day, verse 31, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. That's very important. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other one left. Two will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other one will be left. Verse 37, and they answered and said to him, church, are you with me? Everybody awake? Where, Lord? I need you to circle that. Where, Lord? Jesus is going to answer their question as to where are they taken. And he says, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Class, church, Bible students, remember this. When you study the Bible, in this case, Luke chapter 17, the context defines the chronology. When you read a chapter, there's a reason why things appear in the Bible as they do. It's not random. It's not haphazard. When God speaks and says something, there's a reason why you read, or we study here at Calvary, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's how you get a healthy grip on the Bible. How do we know what's coming next? How do we know what I should do next? Based upon context, which speaks of chronology. For example, any of you who have been involved in a cult, how do you create a cult? You take verses out of context and then build a doctrine upon it. That's how you build a cult. That's how you go crazy with religious things. You take it out of where it belongs, you take a verse or two out of the chapter, and you build a belief system on it, and that's how you go astray. That's very important. Because the Pharisees are asking, look back at verse 20 from our last study. It says, now when the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He said, well, wait a minute. I thought in that same chapter it reads about Jesus coming and every eye will see him and it'd be like lightning shining out of the east unto the west. Yes, that's true. But Jesus puts it in a chronological order based upon the context, meaning this. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, first of all. The kingdom of God, for example, right now, in fact, didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God abides in you? Why did he say that if the kingdom of God is coming in the second coming of Christ? Because both are the correct answers. Both are true. But one comes before another. If you were born into this world, and by the looks of you, you were once born into this world, Jesus said you must be born a second time, again, to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? You are all born by the flesh into this world, but to be born into the new world of Christ, of heaven forever, you've got to be born again, or let me say it this way, born twice. One must come first before the second. The kingdom of God, you and I are to invite the kingdom of God into us and thereby be a child of heaven or a child of God. That comes first. That must come now in your life. Who are you today? Do you know Christ? Does Christ know you? Those of you who know Jesus and Jesus knows you, you know it. You know that you're a child of God. To those of you who are guessing, you're not. And you need to change that today. You need to be born again, the Bible says. So first of all, the kingdom does not come with observation. It happens first inside of you. But there is a day coming, and that's what we're speaking about today, when the kingdom of God will come. Now, we looked at point one, point two, and point three last time. Now, note takers, we look at point four, verses 30 to 33. He comes in the days of the nation of Israel. The Bible says in verse 30, even so it will be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. In other words, we looked at it last time, get going. We'll talk about Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah in a moment. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Church, mark this down. The news as I speak, continuous coverage of the war in Israel right now. You say, oh my goodness, Jack, the world's falling apart. As I stand here, you know, if you're a news junkie like me, there is another battle plan being drawn. Pakistan and India are border to border, tank to tank, aircraft to aircraft, flying, patrolling, up and down, looking at each other. Thousands and thousands of troops of India's war machine and Pakistan's war machine have lined up for war and battle at this hour as I speak to you. Israel's involved in a battle. Iran is saying we're going to remove Israel from the face of the earth. North Korea is rattling its sabers. Russia is arming our enemies. Hugo Chavez in Venezuela wants to destroy the United States, and Russia is selling him $1 billion worth of military equipment. What in the world's going on? Is the world coming apart at the seams? No. According to the Bible, the world is all falling into place. Did you know that? See, Pastor, it looks nuts. I understand it looks nuts. By the way, here's your homework for today. Get ready. I'm going to give you homework. You got to do it. You're going to get an F. When we talk about Jesus Christ returning in the second coming during the days of the nation of Israel, that has to happen. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36 to chapter 39, that's your homework. That's your homework for New Year's Eve service. Chapters 36 to 39 of the book of Ezekiel speaks about a great, great recovery of the nation Israel. For 2,000 years, Israel has been dispersed through all the nations of the world. The Bible said they would. And the Bible says that before Christ would come back in the second coming, he would first of all gather together his people from the four corners of the earth and bring them back into their own land, Israel. He even calls it Israel in Ezekiel, written 3,650 years ago. He says, I'll bring them back into the land, their own land that I've given them. And not only that, it says that while they're in the land, they will come back in unbelief. Did you know Jews today say they believe in God, but they don't know their scriptures? They don't know the God that loves them. They don't know the God that has spoken to them. They don't understand him. They don't know him. Very few Jews even believe in him. But the Bible says that he would gather them back in unbelief. He's done that. The Bible says there in Ezekiel that the land would flourish and become very fruitful and productive. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in the most productive state of, I should say, let me put it this way. In California, we've got amazing dirt. We produce fruit for the world, fruit and vegetables for the world. Do you know who's number two in the world? Israel, a country the size of New Jersey. And the Lord said that in the last days, it would abound in its fruit. It would abound in its produce to the world. up until 1948, it was a wasteland. God has been bringing that nation back together. No, everything's falling right into place. And the Bible spoke about that. It's amazing. But listen, everything, though it looks like it's falling apart, is coming into play and falling right into place. In Luke chapter 21, verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus spoke and said regarding the future, during that time, men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear. Heart attacks will be upon the face of men because of the expectation of those things coming upon the face of the earth. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the coming of the Son of Man in clouds and power and great glory. Now listen, he gives you a clue. Verse 28 of Luke 21, he says, now when you see these things begin to happen, the stirring of them, the wakening of them, Jesus says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Man, I don't know about you, but that's awesome news. Jesus said, when all of this stuff's getting ready to come about, he tells the believer, look up, get ready. How awesome is that? He says, then, it says there, he spoke this parable to them, and he said, look at the fig tree, and for that matter, all trees. When they are already budding, you see and you know, for you yourselves recognize that summer is here. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So listen, are you guys with me? I know this is, are you with me? If you see somebody sleeping, you need to really hurt them. Before Jesus Christ could come back in the second coming, I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture could happen right now. Or right now. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming when he comes to establish his kingdom. Big difference. Before that happens, certain things have to take place. And I'm going to give you just a few of them. Number one, the world would first have to see the gospel of Christianity, the message of the good news, spread around the world. Well, that's happened. Number two, the world would have to, first of all, see a global advent of cults. Jesus said before he comes back, there'd have to be a bunch of cults running around the world deceiving people. Is that not happening? My goodness, you can't even count them all. The world would first of all have to see a global economic system of trade and commerce based upon a cashless system. I don't know about you, but I never carry cash. How do you do your transactions? When you're doing internet transactions, do you use cash? You use numbers, don't you? The Bible says that before the second coming can happen, there's going to be a system of commerce that's numerical based only. You won't even touch the money. It will go from one account to another cashlessly. I just made that word up. Strategery, cashlessly. And that's how we buy things. Personally, I think it's a great system because for me, I travel a lot. So what I do is I spend money using the card, which gives me miles per dollar I spend. And then at the 30 days comes the bill, I just pay the bill. And I've gotten free money. $1, 1 mile. Sometimes $1, 2 miles. That's smart, as long as you pay it off at the end of the 30 days, right? So use the system. But here's the thing. The Bible talks about a time when this man called the Antichrist is going to come on the world scene, and he's going to take that cashless system, and he's going to put a prefix to the number, whatever the number. Maybe it's a PIN number that you and I have. Maybe it's a Social Security number. I don't know. Some bank number. I don't know. But listen how brilliant of an idea it is. He will demand a preface number to be put upon your life or my life or those who are living. He'll demand it, and the preface will be like your area code or like your zip code. But that number, the Bible tells us in Revelation 6, chapter 13, what it is. And that prefix is 666, and then your number. And nobody, the Bible says, will buy or sell in the world without the mark or the number or his name being 666. You say, Jack, you're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. 2,000 years ago, your Bible said that we'd see a cashless system of trade. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we are on the brink. Because when you see global terrorism, when you see human trafficking, when you see drug trafficking, all based upon money, there's no smarter way. Listen, here's a secret. It shouldn't be a secret. You want to stop terrorism? You don't have to drop bombs. You cut off the money flow. You want to stop prostitution? You don't blow up prostitutes, drop bombs on prostitutes. You stop the money flow. You want to stop drug trafficking? You don't blow up drug traffickers. You stop the money, believe me. You stop the money. And the Bible knows this. God knows this. You put in a numerical system and stop the money, and now everyone's registered. You know who everybody is. On top of it, the Bible says that number will be in their right hand or on their forehead. Now you can track them. Amazing. Absolutely powerful. The Bible speaks of this stuff. That would have to happen. The Bible says that there'd be an increase in world wars and threats of wars. We're living in those days, but they're going to increase. The Bible talks about, listen, Jerusalem in Israel would become the most burdensome city of the world. Written 3,700 years ago, Jerusalem would be a burdensome city to the nations of the world. Is that not awesome? Every major world country and leader has to deal with whatever decisions they make, how will it affect their relationship with Israel, specifically Jerusalem, and what to do about Jerusalem. Already, and by the way, let's do him justice. He asked us this week to do this. Barack Hussein Obama, that's what he asked on the news this week. He said, call me by my middle name now. He's going to swear on the Abraham Lincoln's Bible. Did you see this? Did anybody see this? You guys. He's calling for Abraham Lincoln's Bible. He's going to swear on Abraham Lincoln's Bible, and he has declared that he's going to start using his middle name to bridge the gap between America and Islam. He said it. Don't get mad at me. He said it. Go read it. The pressure that's going to be on Barack, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him because the pressure of what Muammar Gaddafi said, our Muslim brother. Gaddafi, the leader of Libya, is calling Barack Obama his Muslim brother. Now, having said that, can you imagine the pressure that's going to be on Hussein Obama, to coalesce and acquiesce to the demands of militant Islam around the world? I would not want to be Barack for anything. By the looks of Barack on the news recently, he doesn't want to be Barack anymore either. Can you imagine taking that position? The world is coming apart at the seams, or everything's coming right together. And the whole issue that he's already getting pressure on is, what will you do with Jerusalem and dividing Jerusalem? I promise you, the next administration will probably divide Jerusalem because the book of Joel chapter 3 says so. Jerusalem will probably be divided. And that's the beginning of the end. The world will first have to see violent racial divisions increasing around the world. That's happening. But by far the most important thing of all would be that the world would see a regathering of the nation of Israel back into its homeland. And that's what we're seeing. Also this, verse 31 teaches us that Israel would become the focus of attention around the world. In that day, he was on his housetop. That's all we need to read. That's Jewish terminology, Jewish words, Middle Eastern talk. None of us live on top of our roof. If you do, you probably had a fight with your wife. Nobody lives on the roof. In Israel, everybody lives on the roof. You cook inside, and it's about summer, 10 months out of the year, and you go out and you eat on the patio on top of the roof. It's fantastic up there. It's very well decorated. They have, it's beautiful. Jesus said, listen, if you're on top of the roof, get down and get out of town. That's very, very localized, very, very specific. Isaiah 11:11 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people Israel who are left. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, he gives list, even to the ends of the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and I will assemble, listen, the outcast of Israel and gather them together, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You may not even be a believer in the Bible, and that's got to get your attention. Jews are going home to Israel, and they weren't even born there. Why? Because God said, before I come back, I'm going to bring them back into their own land. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the surrounding nations when they lay siege against it, Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day, that's that code word again, in that day that I make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the nations, and all who heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered against it. Go home today from this service, turn on the news, and listen to the UN condemnation of Israel at this hour. Even though Israel was attacked and has responded in retaliation, the UN is condemning Israel. Why doesn't the UN condemn Hamas? They won't. I have some advice for the next administration. It's completely free. What should America's foreign policy be regarding Israel? Support Israel. On what grounds? On one ground. Only one ground. Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, get out of the country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name, and you shall be blessing. You shall be a blessing. And verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you as a nation. You want to know what America's foreign policy should be? It's not popular. It's going to become even more unpopular. But tough. That is, you support Israel. When a nation, do some homework. When a nation stops supporting Israel, watch what happens to that nation internally and externally. God says, he didn't ask us to agree with everything Israel does. He said, support Israel. You turn your back on Israel, you're turning your back on yourself. You don't mess with that. God says, don't mess with that. Foreign policy, it should always take into consideration first your defense and protection of Israel. He says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What a funny thing to say. Why do you want to remember Lot's wife? Anybody remember the story? The book of Genesis chapter 19. Remember, the angels came and said, Lot, you got to get out of town. We're going to fry this town. That doesn't mean party. They were going to blow the thing up. Let's go. And so Lot's trying to get his people out, and he grabs his wife. I'm not kidding when I tell you this. You got to watch this, though. He no doubt grabs her, and they're heading out of town. And Genesis 19 says that as they were leaving the town, 19:26 says, but his wife looked back behind her, and she became a pillar of salt. God judged her on the spot. He said, man, what was that all about? The word in Hebrew is nabat. She looked back, nabat. You say, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. She nabat back at Sodom and Gomorrah. The word means to look back with deep yearning, deep longing, high regard, to look or to stare at with pleasure or for longing. We would use the word today in English, she lusted for the town. When Lot was pulling her out, her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. She didn't belong with Lot. She didn't belong with the people of God. She wanted in that town. That's where her heart was. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen maybe you're grabbing your wife and you're saying, it's time to go. We've got to go. No, no. This is the Nordstrom's once a year sale. No, you've got to go. Come on. Come on quick before God judges it. Let's go. You've got to go. And you're pulling your wife to the parking lot and she looks back. That's it. She's longing. I've got to be there. I've got to go. Come on. Her heart belonged in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, in the midst of all this, get out. Judgment's coming. Remember Lot's wife. And every Jew would have went, ah, oy vey, freak him out. No, Lot's wife. Lo, lo, lo. That's no in Hebrew. Lo, lo, lo. Lot's wife, no way. Jesus is warning. In Luke 17, 26 to 30, we studied it last time. Jesus said people will be about their business when the Son of Man comes, and when that moment when the sky will illuminate and light up with his return and the second coming, he says people are going to be about their own business. Verse 26 to 30, they're going to be eating and drinking and marrying. They're going to be carrying on. They're going to be planting and selling and buying and building. And then judgment comes. He warns them. It's all about priorities. He said, remember Lot's wife, and I want to ask you today, where are your passions? What is driving your attention? These are amazing times. Listen, I know it's painful, but I thank God for these times. People are attending prayer meetings. People are crying out to God. They're losing homes. They're losing their jobs. That's sad, but I think God, who knows all things, loves to hear from his kids. Listen, if you're not praying and now you are praying, then so be it, huh? God would rather hear from you in prayer than for you to have a fat job. Think about it. What do you think is important to him? Your love relationship with him is more important than you having a fat job. But I miss my fat job. You know what? God's missed you for a long time, my friend. Maybe now he's got your attention. I don't know. What about priorities? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29, 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you've searched for me with all of your heart. The world's not coming apart. The world is coming together. You just need to know the Bible to identify how it's coming together. Also, in verse 33, the second coming of Jesus Christ will take place after Israel has become a nation again. Of course, that happened on May 14th, 1948. But every man will be responsible for their own decision. He says in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. You say, Jack, what does that mean? Simply this. We don't need to belabor it. Jesus is saying, if you are living for your own purpose and direction and meaning, you're going to lose your life. You will have spent your life, church, are you listening? You will have spent your life investing everything in nothing, and you'll come to the end of your life and you'll have no eternal hope. He said, but if you put those things on the lower shelf and put me first, you'll wind up finding your life and the meaning of it and the purpose of it. Translation, have the kingdom of God come within you first before it comes externally. Very important. Point number five, is the kingdom of God near? Verses 34 to 36 teaches us that he comes in the days of the great tribulation period. Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of the great tribulation in what is called the second coming. You have homework in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That's your homework. The Bible tells us there that the Son of God will return at the end of the seven-year tribulation period in great glory to establish his kingdom. But what does that look like, and what are the things surrounding it? Verse 34 says, mark it, he's telling us that he's going to gather all tribulation survivors together. Now, at this point, verse 34, I need all of you. I cannot tell you how much I need your attention. This part, from verses 34 to 37, is the least taught on portion of Scripture, avoided by ministries all around the world, because it is ignorantly misunderstood. It doesn't need to be this way. I will save you about $10,000 if you pay attention for the next 20 minutes. If you're going to go to seminary to learn this stuff, you'd spend about 10 grand. So it's free. But I need you to think and listen. This is very serious stuff because, listen, because beginning at verse 34 to 37, many churches and many Christians think that the description before us is the rapture. It is literally the opposite. It's not the rapture. You say, Jack, I've heard it taught as the rapture. Well, you've been taught wrong. This is not the rapture. Hang on to your seats. Take out your pen. Get ready. Jesus Christ comes in the days of the great tribulation, and he will gather all tribulation survivors, simply survivors, believers and non-believers, that make it through the tribulation period, he's going to gather them before him. He says in verse 34, I tell you, there will be, read your Bible carefully, two in one bed. The one will be taken, the other one will be left. Everybody looking at your Bible? In your Bible, if you have a good Bible, do you have italicized the word men? Some Bibles don't have men in there. Some Bibles have the word italicized. The King James translators put men in there. Guess what? In the Greek, the original Bible, it doesn't appear. It's not gender sensitive. It simply reads this way. I tell you, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other one left. Mark that down. Two will be in one bed. Jesus is given warning that there is going to be a time when someone will be left and someone will be taken. The question is going to come, where are they taken? He'll answer that at the end. Make a note, Revelation 19, verses 15 to 16. It's regarding the second coming, not the rapture. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Jesus, when he returns, is going to judge the world. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That means he will bring the world under his control. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, the second coming. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When does this event happen? At the second coming. When's the second coming? At the end of the tribulation period. What else happens? Look at verse 35. He will separate tribulation believers from unbelievers. Believers from unbelievers. Now, this has nothing to do. Are you guys with me? Give me some feedback. Are you there? This has nothing to do with the church. This is with tribulation believers. The church is already raptured. The 144,000 Jews recorded in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14 are preaching the gospel around the world. The Bible says that from their preaching, 144,000 of these Jewish, the Bible says they're Jews, they're men, Hebrew speaking, and they're virgins. Thank you. So, is it? Can I do it? Can I do it? Well, are you a virgin man, Hebrew speaking, from one of the 12 tribes of Israel? They're going to be proclaiming the word of God during the tribulation period. And the Bible says the number of those that come to know Jesus Christ from their preaching is a number so great that no man can number them. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully, much of the Islamic world will come to faith in Jesus during that period of time. Amazing. The land of Assyria and Egypt and Arabia will trust Christ. Amazing. But when he comes back, he's going to separate the believer from the unbeliever. Look at verse 35. I tell you, two will be grinding together. The one will be taken. The other one will be left. Are you with me? Mark this. Matthew 25 addresses this issue. Verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the second coming. He's going to sit upon the throne of David, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25. You are not going to be on that group of people. You won't be there. This has nothing to do with the church. Listen to this. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the millennial kingdom that Christ will reside over when he comes back in the second coming. Jesus is going to return. Not in the rapture. That's not a return. That's an appearance. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18 regarding the rapture. This is the second coming. And when he returns, the Bible says that the world will see him and they will mourn and cry and say, mountains and hills, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You thinking sweet baby Jesus is coming back? Oh no. The Bible says that when he comes out of heaven and descends to earth, it says there that his face is so brilliant and bright that the moon and the sun will flee from his presence. That's awesome. The second coming. He will separate the sheep from the goats. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You have to decide who will be your Lord. Somebody will be your Lord. Best to decide now, by the way. You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to wait and see if all this stuff pans out, then I'll decide. Hey, when do you buy tickets to a concert? Before the concert or after the concert? What are you, crazy? I don't believe you. I'm just going to wait and see how it all turns out. Listen, the Bible says today's the day that you should decide. Now's the time, so do it. And then read the fine print. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that those who had the opportunity to accept Christ and didn't will be sent strong delusion so that they will not. Now's your moment. Well, I'll wait till the concert's over to buy a ticket. What are you, a dope? Nobody does that. You get the ticket before it happens. Come to Christ before it's too late. Amen. Call out to Jesus. Ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to know you, Lord, personally before it's too late. This is very, very important. He will establish, look at verse 36, he will establish his kingdom on earth in the second coming. Two will be in the field. One will be taken. The other one will be left. You know how we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, what? thy kingdom come. Did you know, how many of you ever prayed that prayer? You ever prayed that prayer? Did you know what, do you know what you mean when you pray it? Thy kingdom come. Did you know that when you say thy kingdom come, you're asking the Lord to come back for the second coming? That's what it means. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, come now in your second coming to establish your kingdom. That's what it means. The Bible tells us when Christ returns in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You think it's a Christmas verse. It is, but it's more than that. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. And of the increase of his government, by the way, that hasn't happened yet. It's coming. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord will perform this. You guys, Isaiah 9:6 has happened. Isaiah 9:7 is the second coming and the events of it. It's awesome. Christ is going to return. And he has to return to sit upon the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem. That's why there's a battle over Jerusalem. Satan does not want that to happen. Here's a little bit of a punchline before we get to the final point. Did you happen to notice something? One will be taken, the other one will be left. I want you to look real careful at your Bible. Look at verse 36. Two men will be in the field. When do you work in the field? Do you work in the field at night? Nope. Do you work in the field necessarily early morning? No, could be dark. You work in the field during the day. Are you with me? That's important. Look at verse 35. I tell you, two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other one will be left. In Israel, or in the Middle East, when you grind meal for the day, the meal is harvested earlier on. You grind it that morning, usually early hours of the morning, to prepare the meal for the day. Are you with me? So now we got working in the fields during the course of any time during daylight. Now you've got early morning, possibly dark early morning hours to the twilight morning, dawn of the morning. And then look at verse 34. What does it say? I tell you, there will be two in one bed. What? When do you go to bed? In the night. See, what are you saying? When the second coming happens, the earth is still round. There's a 24-hour period. When Christ returns, the Bible says every eye will see him at his coming. And the Bible says that he will come from the area of Kuwait, Basra, eastward, or westward, I should say, coming out of the east. And the Bible says his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, that's just east of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and he will descend, the Bible tells us, onto or at the Temple Mount area. In great detail, the Bible lays that out in the Old Testament. Awesome. We know Christ's flight path when he returns. It's laid out in the book of Isaiah. When he comes back, he will sit upon the throne of David. But in that event, it will affect people wherever they dwell in the world. And the judgment will begin. The book of Daniel chapter 12, I know I'm giving you a lot of homework, but Daniel chapter 12 tells you that for a space of 45 days, Jesus Christ will judge the world from his throne in Jerusalem. It will take 45 days to do all this. That's absolutely amazing. Why is that important? Zechariah 14:5. Zechariah 14:5 says, and you, Israel, shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee like when you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord, listen, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Second coming. And it shall come to pass in that day that, the light shall not be clear. In other words, wherever you're at in the world, if it's daylight for you, it's going to be obscured. Or the dark, so the dark's not going to be totally dark. There's going to be some light in the dark. There's going to be some darkness in the light. Something radical has happened. Nor shall it be night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Zechariah 14:5 through 7 is speaking about a radical event that when the Lord comes back with his saints, it's going to affect the entire pattern of light around the world at any given time. Some sleeping, some working, some preparing for the day. Point six, and we wrap it up. It's verse 37, and we'll be over. Here it is. This is it. This is awesome. Are you guys okay? He comes in the days of great judgment, the judgment of God. Look at verse 37. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Take your pen, circle the word body. The word body here in Greek is an amazing word. It means this. It means rotting, dead, decaying flesh. We would say roadkill. You say, well, yeah, but some people have said this is the church. Yeah, you've been told wrong. The church is never referred to as a rotting, stinking, dead corpse. Wherever the body is, look at the next line. There the eagles will be gathered together. Doesn't that sound nice? Body, eagles. We love eagles. We're America. Eagles are cool. The only problem is that's not the word. In our Western world, we use the word vulture. The word technically that's used is griffin. Doesn't matter. It's an unclean, flesh-eating bird that only eats dead stuff. Eagles do not eat dead stuff. Eagles kill stuff and eat it. Vultures will eat stuff off the road. See, what is this important? Because many people will say, oh, look, the rapture's at the end of the tribulation period. Because look what it says. All the stuff's going on, and then one will be taken, the other one will be left. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Are you with me? And they use this verse 37 to say, and look, where the body of Christ. There the eagle, it really meant this, eagles meant to say eagle. The Lord's the eagle. That's where we're all gathered together to him. Ladies and gentlemen, that is biblical mutilation. Wherever the flesh-eating, unclean birds are gathered together to eat rotting, decaying flesh is where these are taken. This is not the rapture. Whoever is taken away is taken to death, taken to judgment, taken to destruction. This is not the rapture. It's the events that Christ executes at his second coming. Now, we in the church will miss all that. I mean, we'll miss it. We won't be here. We'll be coming with him. Revelation chapter 19. Read it later. But I got to give you this. This is amazing. Jesus Christ returns to punish evil on earth. The Bible requires it. Isaiah 26, 21. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the church, you and I as believers, where were our sins punished? On the cross. These are cross-rejecting people. These are Christ-rejecting people. They would not have the cross in their life. They would not accept Jesus. And their time's run out. And the Bible says that God will return and punish them for the sins that they've committed. Isaiah 26, 21. It should come up on the screen anytime now. Isaiah 26, 21. Very important. Now watch this. He's going to punish the earth for its evil. They're going to be taken away and destroyed. Ezekiel 39, 17. Thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird, to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel. Isaiah 34, 1. Come near, you nations, to hear and to take heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that has come forth from it. For the wrath of the Lord is against all nations, that's in the second coming, and his fury against the armies, for he has utterly destroyed their armies. When's that going to happen? Armageddon. The second coming happens at the end of Armageddon. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also, their slain shall be thrown out, and the stench of their rotting corpses shall arise. Revelation 19, we're almost done. Revelation 19, 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the air, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, of the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who ride upon them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. He calls the birds to come and eat those that are judged. You say, Jack, this is really gross. I know it's gross, but it's needful. Don't be deceived anymore on this. He's coming. Also, Jesus Christ returns to judge the nations. The Bible says in Revelation 19:5 that he will come and strike or judge the nations. Judgment he brings in the second coming. Jesus in Luke 17 is speaking finally of this. Jesus returns to rule the world. The Bible says, and I'll leave you with this. This is another Christmas verse. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel spoke to Mary and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That has not yet happened. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That has not yet happened. When Jesus spoke in Luke 17, he says, listen, this is the way it's going to be. The kingdom of God must first come within you for it to benefit you. But know this, the kingdom of God will come someday. And when it comes, it will be the events of the tribulation period, the seven-year period of time marked out in the Bible. And Jesus said, if he would not return, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. He will come. So, Jack, how close are we? Well, we know this. We are at least 7 years away. We know that. I don't know how close we are. But know this, before the second coming can ever happen, the rapture has to happen first. Amen. That's very clear in the Bible. So here's what it is. Today you can say, man, this is scaring me. Well, it shouldn't scare you. It should prepare you. Well, I don't want to go through that seven-year stuff. Well, listen, if you belong to Jesus, you will not go through that seven-year stuff. Here's the point, man. If you don't know Jesus today, you better know him now. You need to get to know him now before it's too late. Coming to church is not going to get you into heaven. You need to know him personally. I'm living for this, for the Lord to come back any moment. If he doesn't come back, look, the world's going crazy. You see, Jack, he's going to come back before it gets real rough here, right? No, not necessarily. I hope he comes today, but what if he doesn't come for the next couple of months, couple of years? What are you asking that for? You mean he's going to come right before we have, like, what if somebody persecutes us and we die? That could happen. But he's going to come first, right? Not necessarily. Are you ready to live for him? Are you ready to die for him? I pray he comes back today, don't you? But if he doesn't, there could be persecution come to America. People hate Christians. It's increasing. But hey, I would rather die for him I know than die for something I could never know. And my question to you this morning is, who do you know, and does he know you? Father, we come to you this morning and we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this same Jesus who spoke these incredibly prophetic words of the future also said that he would go to the cross and die and 3 days later be risen from the dead. That if a man or a woman today would believe in him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. The same Bible about Jesus also announced that he was going to die on the cross for our sins, mine and yours. But it only benefits you if you receive of him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, would you say today, right where you're at, dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Would you say today, Father, I accept your sacrifice of your son in my place. I want salvation. I want forgiveness. I want to have the assurance of eternal life. I want to give my life to you today. My friend, if you're praying that prayer right now, you tell him in your own words that you want him. He's waiting for you. Father, I pray that you'd give these that are contemplating you, considering you now, the courage and the boldness to take you at face value and to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, for those of you who are saying yes to Christ right now,